This message entitled Second Fiddle was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 28th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Isaiah 9, 1-7.
In Hebrews 11:1, the Bible teaches that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6. So faith is being certain about realities we believe are true but cannot see with our physical eyes. Hebrews 11:6, God's word also says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them and diligently seek him. Allowed God. generations that came from that line. And Moses and his parents were obedient to hide that child. There's a reason for that hiding. And he, you know, they saw he was beautiful. It wasn't just that he was a cute baby. There was something bigger they were seeing, you see. And we have to have that for our families. We have to say, God has something better for these kids and our families. And so there was that hiding that they did. And then when he was older, he did choose. He made a choice. Moses did. You know, he was, you know, like swept away into the palace and everything. But he could have wanted and stayed with all the things and the precious riches of a palace life. But he chose. He chose the greater riches in the reproach of Christ and to be with his people, the people of God. And so we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We also have lost those among us, you know, through these past years. I'm very thankful for the guiding and leading that went on through those times when we were together. Also, we met Tuesdays and Thursdays for years and years and years and years. And we were schooled, we were trained to basically to how to surrender to God and how to let our lives be a testimony to others around, because our children and our grandchildren are watching. Whether they see that you go every day to meet with the church or whatever, there's fruit, and it's a supernatural knowing. They know that we have been with Jesus. Just like it says in Acts, they knew they had been with Jesus. And Esther's not even mentioned in this there's several, many that are not even mentioned by name. But she was a young girl who followed the godly advice of her cousin Mordecai and became queen. And she was instructed to approach the king with her request. It ended up saving her family and nation. We have to be about that for our families. We have to go to the king. King, he's at the right hand of power. We have to do that for our families. We have to do that for the glory of God. God is faithful. And so Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, and in the day of Midian, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall not be with burning and the fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Amen. The title that I believe the Lord gave me for this message here today is Second Fiddle. Second Fiddle. And join me in prayer, please. Dear Lord, as we do gather our hearts here today in this place, we desire, dear God, that your Spirit will indeed open up our hearing, our understanding to what it is that you have for us here today. There will be something else that you will have for us next week, Lord willing, and perhaps the week after and the week after and through the season of Christmas. But today, it's this. Today it is this. And I pray, dear God, open up our hearing, open up our understanding, open up our embracing attitude to hear very fully and clearly what you have for us here today. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I believe the Lord led me to see that he would like me to take a different angle, take a different bent than perhaps usual. Oh, it's not that I haven't preached on Isaiah 9 or Isaiah 7 or Micah 5 or any of the other places that point to Jesus. I certainly have preached quite a bit from the Old Testament to do that. So it's not a matter of, you know, well, we got to do it for this reason. No, I think what the Lord wants to show us here is that he's got a purpose and a plan, and he's had that purpose and he's had that plan for a long time. I think that's the thing that he was hoping to instill in my thinking. It's not that we don't know that. It's not that I don't know that. It's not that you don't know that. But to go ahead and begin as a church in this Christmas season on the first Sunday of the Advent season and take it clear back. Now, you can take it clearer back than this. I mentioned Friday night, tried to tie in what we were looking at Friday night to this in particular, and we see that, you know, I mean, God's plan for all of this goes way, way back, and not just to the Garden of Eden. And I'll just go ahead and tell you once again, what about the fall of the angels in the first place? Now, these are the angels that weren't going to be submissive to God. The head one, the worship leader, so to speak, imagine that, the worship leader of heaven falling away from God, which, of course, he would later be named Lucifer. He would later be named Satan, okay? And he was cast down to the earth along with the other, what we refer to now as demons, okay? A lot of people don't want to believe in that stuff anymore because, you know, that's going back to the Middle Ages and all of that. No. There are demons. And there's no doubt about it, there are angels as well. There's good angels and there's bad angels. Okay? And, you know, what did it say? There was a whole pile of them that it's not just three or four angels, you know? I mean, there was a bunch of them. And they all fell away from God. They were all sent out of heaven, and they were thrown down to the earth, and that's when Satan picked up the whole idea and figured he'd, go ahead and try to fool Adam and Eve and get them to fall as well, and then there would be sin in the human race. And there wasn't before that, okay? There wasn't. There was sin in Satan. There was sin in the other demonic entities. Okay, that's why we have them today. They're around. Okay, they're around. Well, so it goes way back. Let's just understand that. Let's just say that God didn't just wake up one day, as though He wakes up, and doesn't slumber or sleep. You know the Bible says that, right? So He didn't just wake up or got up one morning and go, I got an idea, you know, let's do this. No, that's not how God operates. God is in control. He's on top of it all, okay? Well, so it goes further back than what we're even going back to today. But that's okay. We all understand that. We talked about that Friday night. We're talking about it a little bit here right now. But for today, I'd like to go ahead and begin back in God's Old Testament, where He makes clear that it's all related. Old and New Testament comes together in Jesus. Amen? You know, someone once asked a famous conductor what he thought was the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play. And without hesitating, he replied, second fiddle. Second fiddle. Now, have you ever had that role? I mean, even literally. You know, maybe when you were back in high school, you were, you know, a second string quarterback. Or for you women folk, maybe you were second string cheerleader. Or something like that. I have no idea. Okay. But, you know, second string something. Or you felt second string. Okay, meaning not right up there in the game from the start. Okay, or maybe you were the first runner-up to the scholarship winner. So you didn't win the scholarship, but you were the next one. All right, or perhaps you were the second or third child in a family of overachievers. Kind of hard to get past a couple of overachievers when they're overachieving all over the place. If so, you probably got a bit of an idea of what it means to play second fiddle. I want to go ahead a generation just for a short time here in this message. Go into the next generation because I want to come beyond the birth of Jesus and come into the ministry of Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, just for a second. It won't be long. And we'll go back into where Isaiah 9 was dealing with things. Okay? Andrew. All right? Not the Andrew we know over here in the corner. Uh-uh. No, this is Andrew, one of Jesus' disciples. He knew what it was to be second fiddle too. All right? How is that? Well, turns out his brother was Simon Peter. Okay? Simon Peter. Bold, brash, bigger-than-life fisherman, Simon Peter, whose highs of his life and lows of his life literally pepper the pages of the Gospels. Almost like taking a pepper shaker and sprinkling like this, and you see all those little black dots all over the place. The story of the Gospel is peppered with things concerning Peter, his highs, his lows, and everything in between. Andrew was the brother in Peter's shadow. But, on the other hand, he was evidently quite reliable, he was consistent, and he was humble. His agenda was simply to do the work of Jesus. And it didn't really matter to him if he got the credit for it or not. He wasn't doing it for the credit. OK? Okay? He was doing it because he got interested in Jesus and wanted people to come to know Jesus. He brought his own brother, Peter, to Jesus. He brought others as well to Jesus. He was actually very much a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. All right? Bringing people, you know, to Jesus. That one time the Greeks were looking for Jesus, you could count on Andrew. Now, before we leave this particular illustration, which is centered in the next generation. See, I got to get out of this pretty quickly, or you're going to think we're going to be, you know, skipping Christmas altogether. I'm not skipping Christmas. I just want to show something from the first generation of Christians. Okay? Now, before we leave this illustration, though, there's just one more point that I wanted to make. On one occasion, Peter stood and preached, and 3,000 people came to Jesus. Now, we all remember that, right? We're talking Pentecost. 3,000 people came to Jesus. Do you know how many Andrew won that day? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything because you probably aren't really knowing where I'm going to go with this, okay? It turns out Andrew won 3,001. How could that be? It was Andrew who first won Peter. And Peter won all these others. I mean, physically speaking, he's the one that preached, and 3,000 people are attributed to him. Okay? But for Andrew, because he brought Peter, who got the ball rolling, so to speak, Andrew was responsible for 3,001 because of Peter's 3,000. Does everybody see that? You see what I'm saying? Okay. He went home. He told his brother. He said, listen, I met a man I want to follow, and I think you should meet him too. And based on Andrew's recommendation, Peter did go to Jesus, did meet him. So every time Peter stood and influenced others to come to the Lord, Andrew had a part in that work. Now do you see what I'm saying? Okay? Amen? You see? All right. It's important. Second fiddle. He was fine with being second fiddle. He was fine for not getting all the accolades, all of the applause, all of the pats on the back, and so forth. I'm talking Andrew here. You see, in a very, very important, the second fiddle, of course, is actually a very, very important instrument in God's orchestra. It multiplies things, because if the second fiddle is in on it, and then something big comes along, or even something medium-sized, it gets bigger because the second fiddle was there. Okay. The Christmas season, obviously, is coming upon us. We can see it everywhere. We can see it in the stores, for one thing. You can see it in the churches with, you know, being the first Sunday of the Christmas season. This is actually a bittersweet time in the sense that Cindy's grandmother passed away today. Now, I don't mean on the date, okay, but she passed away on the first Sunday of Advent. We were not there. We were here. We were in the Christmas season. Okay, and we did go back, of course, but we had just been there too. We had just visited. We got to sit down next to her while she was in her bed and talk about Jesus and so forth. And she loved the Lord, and then we got the call Sunday night, first Sunday of Advent, that she passed away. And I don't like that term, really. Passed away. I like one I've been hearing quite often in certain circles, my homegoing. I've heard that over and over and over. Pass away just sounds, bye, you know, and forget it. You're done. No, there's a homegoing that takes place for the Christian, referring to heaven, of course. I think we need to be very, very careful with how we approach the Christmas season. I don't think that it would be this year. I think the Lord led me to not start where we normally start. Nothing wrong with it. It's Bible. It's perfectly fine. But sometimes God, and I think all the times, God directs as to where we, what's the track? What track are we on? Okay? And I think he wanted us to go back to the beginning, so to speak. Now, I did a little bit with, you know, Satan falling and, you know, and then Garden of Eden and all of that. That's where sin begins. Okay? We're in the round before that. But, and therefore, that's when salvation is now part of God's plan. And it really always was from before, but actually to see it take place, see it happen, it starts when sin did. Amen? So now there's a Savior. Okay? Praise God. And it's not till much, much later that Savior is made clear that he is God's Son. You know, when you get into the New Testament, when you get into, well, even some things in the Old Testament, you know, there are things that point to Jesus very specifically. And we could go ahead and begin in Luke or Matthew, you know, and a lot of times that's just what we do. But I think the Lord was leading us in a different direction this year. I think we need Isaiah. Other people we need? Of course. Micah, you name it. You know, there's a lot of other people. The prophets in general, really. But today, Isaiah. Amen? So up against the principles of the Christmas story, and by that I mean the main characters, the principles, the principal players in the story, like Joseph and Mary and the wise men and all of that kind of stuff, okay? Isaiah may seem to be second fiddle. But we need the whole picture to get the whole picture. Amen? Right? We need the whole picture to get the whole picture. If we go back to Isaiah 9, which is going partway back to the beginning, and the foreshadowing of the birth of the Messianic King, we are brought right up to verse 5 in chapter 9. Jim read it just a little while ago. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Whoa. Sounds difficult. Even depressing. So dark. Right? Garments rolled in blood, burning and fuel of fire, confused noise, every battle of the warrior. Even depressing. It can feel that way. All right? And how about disappointing? So difficult, depressing, disappointing, any other D words? It's enough maybe for now. But it really isn't. And that's part of the revelation. It really isn't. If you really think about it. The late Reverend David Wilkerson, he once put it this way. He said, disappointments can bring us to a crossroads where we have two options. First, we can surrender to hopelessness if we choose to give in to the anguish and the disappointment. We'll spend our days in a fog of unbelief. The alternative is to give ourselves into the caring hands of the Lord. We can say, I may not understand what I am going through right now, but I know I serve an almighty God. No matter what happens, he is in total control. I've known devoted men and women. Wilkerson goes on to say this part. He says, I've known devoted men and women whose wounds were so deep that they chose despair. From what I witnessed in them, I realize it's possible to get so shut in with your anguish that you no longer accept any hope from God's word. These people no longer trusted what anyone said to them, not even from the Bible. They became so wrapped up in their own disappointments that nothing could deliver them from despair. Seemingly nothing. Now, I don't want you to stop here. You know, we need to let these words of judgment really sink in. Words like burning and words like fuel of fire. But, you know, the final words you hear are actually from the next verse. And that's not even the final. But it's more than before. Verse 6 tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, when we hear of a child and a son, even at the same time, I want you to know that I really do think that we're talking about two different things. Same person, but two different angles, two different aspects. I'll show you what I mean, okay? In one sense, it's one, but in another sense, it's two. As child, we see him as a baby. As it turns out, a baby boy, lying in a manger, okay? But I believe the son, you know, because it has both of them there, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child is born, that's an obvious reference to his humanity, okay? But the very next phrase says, unto us a son is given. And I think that's much more of a spiritual picture than the other one, okay? The son, I think, is in reference to the Son of God. So you're talking about Jesus the Christ, all right? Both are there, you understand, but it would be redundant to say these are the same thing. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those are two different things. I believe the late Donald Stamps, he was the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, as you know, and recently they renamed that to be the Fire Bible. But it very succinctly says this. This foretells the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. His birth would be at a definite time and place in history, and this messianic son would be born in a unique and marvelous way. Virgin birth, okay? So you've got a child that was born of a woman, laid in a manger, all right? But at the same time, it's a son given. So in a sense, we're talking about two different things, but in another sense, it's one, because those come together. You see that? Okay. Now, it's here that Isaiah records five names that would characterize him, that is, Jesus, the Christ. The first is often misunderstood. Some of the more modern translations call him Wonderful Counselor, like it's one name. But in the King James, there's a comma between the Wonderful and the Counselor. These are two different names. Though, of course, he would be that. He's obviously, if he's a counselor, he's a wonderful counselor, okay? I mean, that would be there. But that's not really what it says there in the Bible. These are two names and are meant to be separate. And they speak tons if you look at them separately. You know, not just a great counselor, but this is a supernatural wonder. The Hebrew word that's used here is Pele, P-E-L-A-E. It always is used of God, never used of human beings or human work. It's always God. The Messiah would show his character by his deeds and his miracles. Specifically, this counselor would be the incarnation of perfect wisdom and have the words of eternal life. As counselor, he would disclose the perfect plan of salvation. All right? Then we hear of, after those first two, we hear he's mighty God. Mighty God. The Messiah would have the fullness of deity, but be in bodily form. So this mighty God says a similar thing. All right? Then there's the everlasting Father who would come to reveal the heavenly Father, but he himself would act towards his people eternally as a compassionate Father who loves, who guards, who supplies the needs of his children. And lastly, he is called the Prince of Peace. His rule would bring peace. Reconciliation with a holy God is what peace actually refers to in the Greek. Peace with God for humankind through deliverance from sin and death. You see, these represent his identity. These five things are is who he is. These are his names. Okay, his titles, if you could see fit to see it that way, his titles. And next comes how those names, how those titles functioned. That happens in the next verse. Look at it, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and, praise God, and with justice from henceforth even forever. So both things are there. That's why you can't throw away the beginning of chapter 9, you know, because of the, you know, he's, you know, it's got this burden going on and this, you know, battle, confused noise, rolled in blood, and, you know, burning and fuel of fire. No, that's got to be there to be hooked to, attached to, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You see, in this prophetic statement, that's the second one I'm talking about, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, that one. In this prophetic statement concerning the establishment of Christ's reign, I want you to notice that there is no distinction made between first and second coming. The Bible doesn't do that at this point. It's only really in the New Testament where it makes that distinction. Okay? He's coming. He's coming. This is his advent. This is. He's coming. At this point in biblical history, Christ's redemptive work and rule is viewed as occurring in one distant coming. It doesn't say there's only one. It views it as one. He's coming. That's it. He's coming. Don't try to figure out when, how, where, you know, how long do we have? You know, these are all things that people ask. God doesn't ask that stuff. God knows he's coming. I hope you see what I'm saying. It's true. It's something I heard way, way back at seminary. It's something I've studied. It's something I've looked through to see. And there's a whole lot of talking about his coming in the Old Testament. But it's not till you really get into the New Testament where you hear about rapture, second coming, so forth. You don't hear about all that early on. Why? Because the focus is he's coming. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean that there's only one coming. I mean, there are plenty of other scriptures that point to both a rapture, or sometimes called the catching away, in Thessalonians and so forth, and the second coming at the end of time, you know, in the book of Revelation. Those are not the same things. Okay? They're not the same things. So he's coming in a bigger and more amazing way than you thought at first. All you knew back from the Old Testament is he's coming. By the way, that's big. Amen. That's big. Praise God. But it gets bigger. Nowhere does the Old Testament clearly reveal a first and second advent in history. It points to him just coming. That's enough. In the New Testament, there are time gaps between the end time events that are not clearly distinguished either. So even in the New Testament, people get all hung up on what's this thing in Thessalonians? What's this thing in Revelation? And so forth. Now, who can do this, though? Who can distinguish between these things? You know, can you? Can I? All right. What about us? What about the church as a whole? And I'm telling you, absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's only the zeal of the Lord that can do this thing. Amen? Oh, we can talk about it, and we can listen to what that zeal has told us about it, and then we have more of an idea, and praise God for that, but it's not our idea. Amen? It's not our idea. I got one further illustration, and I think you'll see why in a minute. When New Bedford, England, was the center of whaling vessels, there was one sea captain. He was known to be superior, really, to all of the others. He was the most famous of them. And his name was Hull, H-U-L-L, Captain Hull. And he was a folk hero in the town for some time. He was asked the secret of successful whaling. Now, you got to remember, back then, this was normal. They needed the oil for their lamps. They needed the oil for their heat. They needed the oil. You know, now you talk about whaling, and it's like, oh, we can't do that. You know, but this was a different day. Amen? It was a different day altogether. So what was his secret for successful whaling? And he was asked that many times. And this is what he would say. He said, now listen carefully. I go up on the deck. I listen to the sound of the wind in the rigging. And you know the rigging is all of the ropes and cables and things. And there's a whistling that goes through the cables when the wind is coming through. I then study the tides very carefully. And then I take a long look at the stars and chart my course accordingly. Well, throughout his career, the years did pass and times did change, and insurance companies would not let them get by with that. They had to learn more about it. So it wasn't by instinct or anything like that. It was, you got to take a class, maybe a series of classes. There's new instruments involved. You got to study the instruments. There's math involved, and you've got to do the math. So if Ben starts talking about being a whaler when he grows up, probably ought to steer him in a different direction. Okay? A lot of math involved in that. Okay? No longer cover a vessel with insurance unless they had someone on board who was trained in modern navigational procedure. That's not something that Captain Hull was really into. So he had three choices, as it turned out. Okay? He could go ahead and quit his job. He could hire a younger trained navigator, and that would fit the bill. That would be fine with the insurance companies. Or, thirdly, he could learn the new methods himself. He could go to school, take the classes, and do it himself. So it turns out Captain Hull opted for the last one. He would go ahead and go to school. Well, he took the school classes, learned all the instruments. It's all new stuff. This is like starting all over again, okay? And on his first voyage, after completing his studies, he was more successful than ever before, and successful in the sense of whaling. The townspeople could not wait to ask him about it. "Did you use your new instruments and your techniques?" they wanted to know. "Oh, yes," he replied. "I went down to the chart room. I read my instruments. I worked my equations and my algorithms. Then I went up on the deck, listened to the wind whistling through the rigging, studied the tides, and took a long, long look at the stars so I could go back down and correct my equations." I was going to say, get it, but I think it's obvious you got it. All right? Back to the old ways. Back to what the old days were all about. Back to what God said. Amen? The so-called old philosophies. Philosophies that were as old as God. All right? If you could put it that way. Yes, God's ways. It's not all, you know, modern, new, you know, they're not always the ways that will work best. Even God can play second fiddle and be terrific at it, by the way. One further thought here before we close this up. I know I already said that. So what? All right, just one more idea. Think of this. Remember the book of Exodus? The top of Sinai was a descent for God. God came down from the heavens, came to the top of Sinai to meet with Moses and produce the Ten Commandments. But that whole thing was an ascent for Moses. It was a descent for God, but it was an ascent for Moses. Moses went up, God gave the commandments, Moses received them. It's obvious, I think, that he is the one that knows best. He's the one that is supreme in these things, and that his authority is higher than anything else. The Ten Commandments are not suggestions that have stood the test of time. They are timeless truths woven into the very fabric of the created universe. We do live in a different world than the one Moses knew. Now, that doesn't mean we're right, he's wrong, or anything like that. It is a different world. There's no doubt about that. It's a different world. But although the times are different, the truth is not. God's commands are still relevant today and will ever be so. Amen? So I think it would be a pretty good idea if we got used to playing second fiddle. Let God be the first chair in the orchestra Amen. More than that, he's the conductor. Amen. But there's nothing wrong with playing second fiddle. It's God's way for us, actually. It's God's way. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for your heart here on this, that we can indeed come into this first Sunday of the Advent season and see clearly who you are.